Amen, amen. Let's find a hymnal. Let's turn over to number 364. And let's all stand together. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in His highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, and standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Amen. Good to have you here with us tonight. We had a good day today. We found out what happened to the dinosaurs today. Amen. We found out what happened. So you're like, well, what happened to the dinosaurs? And they all died. Well, maybe. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe the alligators are the dinosaurs. Or maybe not. You got to go look. You got to go watch the video. There's a reason why the alligators are not the dinosaurs. You got to go watch the video.
It's a demonstration of Wirecast.
So you'll see that. And so some different things. We talked about the Ice Age this morning as well, and how what the Bible talks about the Ice Age. Well, not necessarily, but some ideas and some things there. And so be a great thing. So it should be on the website, and there you can find some of those. We're going to look at tonight one of the areas that's so interesting to me, and it has been as somebody that studied linguistics for a while, and it's the Tower of Babel. Now, I don't want to jump all over. I'm going to anyway, but hopefully it doesn't. But when I went to linguistics school, and one of the things they would talk about, some of the foremost linguistic people that really designed the whole study of languages, they'd say something happened in our world at this point. We don't know what it was, but something happened that spread all the languages from about this area, you know. And I said, what do you think it could be? You know, it's so funny. And then they call one of the foremost language, learning system, Babel. You know, it's like, I wonder what it could have been. You know, isn't it interesting how the world looks at what is out there? And we talked about that this morning as well. Here, the most
This is logical of Wirecast.
Explanation. I mean, clear, evidential, practical explanation. And they'll say, yeah, no, I think I'm going to just keep believing what I'm going to believe. You know, and it's so fascinating. So everything we hear isn't really so much just to be able to attack others, but it is really to ground our faith. Amen. And to give an answer, right? The Bible does have an answer. Not for everything in those senses that they want to answer. Where did Cain get his wife? All right, come on. Were you there? Yeah, they weren't either. And so, but the Bible has a lot of answers. So we're going to look at some of those tonight. And so we're glad you're here tonight. I don't want to take up too much time. We're going to have one more song, but let's have a word of prayer. And then we'll have one more song and then we'll get started. Father, we're thankful for this time tonight. Thankful for the occasion that we have to really dedicate some time on your work of creation. And really these first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis and really the beginning and all the things that we've already covered. Lord, what a thrill and an interest and to see so much of how your word does address these issues. And we're thankful for that. Lord, pray that you'd bless our time tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. Could we please stand and turn to 246, Redeemed.
This is a demonstration of why our God.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am, redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. To know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of His blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Amen. Well done. Well, we're going to give the time tonight, and let's tune in and see what the Lord has for us tonight. Come on, everybody.
Brother Hayden, you should keep doing that. Don't give up doing it. And whatever God wants you to do with your life, you do it. And you find God's blessings on you for doing it. All right. Let me get things situated here. All right. Let's see how many people remember the seven C's so far. We've got a few of them. What's the first one? Let's see. Someone raise your hand. Okay, all of you are going to say it. Okay. All right. Second one, raised hands. Okay, Ms. Jessica.
Corruption.
Corruption. Third one we dealt with last night. Is it Krista? Krista. Catastrophe. What do you think fourth one's going to be? Confusion. Yes, that'll be tonight. And then we're going to do on tomorrow night, what's the next one? And it actually, we're going to do all three, but if you can give me the next one. Christ, cross,
demonstration,
and consummation. We'll look at those seven C's. All right. And so just get ready on those as we work our way through. So tonight we're going to do confusion. And I do, I'm glad I have it angled the way we have it, because especially for Brother Hewitt's heart and where he's at on the translating and so forth. But I'm going to ask you some questions. So we need some participation tonight, okay? And some of them are going to be multiple choice, so I'll give you some options here. So I'm going to ask, before you give, I'll blurt out the answer, we'll maybe just kind of go through and everybody raise your hand what you think, okay? John 3:16, let's all read it together real quick. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to answer this question. What language is this written in?
English.
Yeah, some of you like doubted. You think I'm tricking you here. It is in English. Yes, good job, Brother Hewitt. He should know it. All right. Now we've got another one. I'm not going to ask you to read it. I want you to look at it. What language is it written in? Okay, hold on. I'm going to give you options here. Okay, I'm going to give you options. Okay, this will make it easier for all of you. So you got A, French, B, Italian, C, Spanish, D, German. How many people say A? A, raise your hand for A's. Okay, B's, Italian. Okay, C, German.
Demonstration.
Or Spanish, sorry. Good, you're all paying attention to my English. D, German. It is, drum roll, Spanish. Spanish. Okay, here's another one. Okay. What language is it now written in? Okay. Is it A, Latin, B, Portuguese, C, Danish, D, Czech? A, raise your hand if you think it's Latin. Okay. B, Portuguese. Okay. C, Danish. Okay. And D, Czech. Okay. Who wants to change their mind? Change your mind. Okay. It is, drum roll please, Portuguese. Okay. Now this one is probably going to be the easiest of them all. If you can't get this, I'm sorry. I don't know how to help you on this one. Okay. What language is it written in now? Is it A, Arabic? Come on up. Come on up. Arabic. B, Danish. C, Awadi. D, Mandarin or Chinese. What would it be? Is it A? A, B, okay, David, all right, C, Wadi, okay, and then D, all right, I figured you'd get that one. That one's not so hard. Okay, how many languages are there in the world? How many languages are there in the world? Okay, we're going to give you a multiple choice again. You got A, 1 to 100, B, 101 to 500, C, 501 to 1,000, D, 1,001 to 5,000. E, 5,001 to 10,000. So A, you think it's 1 to 100, raise your hand. B, 101 to 500. Getting a little nervous on that. C, 501 to 1,000. Okay, got a couple hands, good. D, 1,001 to 5,000. Okay, got multiple hands. E, 5,001 to 10,000. Okay. Drum roll, please. It is E. A number that you have is 7,117, according to the last time I looked that up, which was just earlier this year. So, and by the way, it has added in the last few times I've done this, so the number grows a little bit at a time, depending on how they do that. All right, number, let's do the next one. How many original languages was the Bible written in? Was it 1, A, 1, B, 2, C, 3, D, 4? Okay, if you say it's A, your Bible was written in one original language that's and then translated into English. Was it one? Raise your hand. Okay, B, two, raise your hand. C, three, raise your hand. D, four, raise your hand. Okay, it was written in three languages. Anybody know what those languages are? It's Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Right? Those are your three languages. Anybody know where the Aramaic's at? Say we say Hebrew's Old Testament, Greek's New Testament. Where's Aramaic at? Aramaic is in the book of Daniel. You got a few other places. Anybody else know? Not in the gospel. Well, you got quotes, I guess. You got a rough quote. It says it's in the Aramaic. Okay, we'll throw that one in there. I'll give that to you, Brother Hewitt. Jeremiah has a quote, has a reference, and then Ezra has some Aramaic. Now, how many people got 100% A+? Raise your hand if you did that. Uh-huh, you did not. I saw you got it wrong. Okay. Okay. Yeah, she followed him. Okay. So where did all the languages in the world come from? Obviously, Brother Hewitt stole my thunder on that part, but where did all the languages come from? Well, we've been looking at, obviously, in a creation worldview, and we've been looking at the different kind of worldviews. And we talked about the biblical worldview that's built on the Word of God, and then the secular worldview built on man's Word. And when we think about the secular worldview, just again, rehash this a minute, it's excluding God. It's excluding divine intervention. It's excluding a creator, a sustainer, one that's involved in the creation. It completely approaches its view from a naturalistic mindset. And then the biblical worldview, it sees God as the creator. It sees Him as the sustainer. It sees Him as the one who actively is involved in and through His creation. It embraces the Bible and what it has to say about our history, that God created everything, that man disobeyed God's commands. As a result, the world was cursed. 1,600 years later, God judged the world by a flood, and God has continually been active in the world. Now, where did all the languages come from? When we think about it from a scientific perspective, this is a huge mystery. A huge mystery. And there's also a big debate over it as well, even in the scientific community. Not all scientists agree on this issue. Even secular atheistic science disagrees with itself in this because there's multiple explanations that they're trying to come up with that seem to fit. Why do we have over 7,000 languages, and why are they so different one from another? Why are they so different one from another? There are between 15,000 to 25,000 different people groups all over the world. You have Arabs, you got Burmese, you got Japanese, you got Koreans, Persians, Sinhalese, right? You got Aboriginal groups, different tribal groups, and so many more, right? And what scientists have found is that no matter what group they look at, what people group they look at, not one people group has ever been found without language that's complex. It's complex everywhere you look when you look at the languages. The average amount of words that's in a language contains anywhere between 100,000 to 1 million words in the average language. Now, does anybody know, maybe have you ask another question, does anybody know which language is believed to have the most words in its usage? Anybody want to give a guess? Yeah, a lot of people think Chinese is actually the answer. They have 500,000 words, is said to have, but there's one that actually has one a lot more. This one is probably surprising to us, but it is Arabic. It has 12 million words in its language. It's been recorded. It's the one that really stands out as being one of the most there. That's a lot. Okay, now, so why is the origin of language such a frustrating problem to the scientists? Why are they having such trouble? It's because of what they believe about man's evolution. It's what they believe about man's evolution. They believe that man evolved from ape-like creatures, and they believe that these many different groups that we see, these people groups all throughout the world, represent different stages of evolution to some degree. Now, they're not really quick to be public about that in America anymore because that looks like you're, not being politically correct whenever you start saying some people are not advanced as others, but that has been a view that has gone throughout history, and it is one that it stands out still even to this point. They would say that someone like in Australia, at the Aborigines for a minute, they have somewhere between 200 to 300 languages. The Aboriginal tribes do. And they are seen, or have been traditionally seen, as the lesser evolved people, but when they look at the language, they realize that's not lesser evolved at all. It's extremely complex when they look at the language behind groups that they would deem the lesser groups. So scientists, again, are now stuck between really what we could say two different views. You have the long...
This is a demonstration.
...the expression and hand gestures, all of that's going on. And eventually the grooming part of it would die off. This is their theory. And the noise making became more complex, developing to a systematic type of language. And then as the ape-like creatures split off, their language that they had developed split up as well, thus creating the different languages that we see in the world. So it's basically, over time, it's been developed. So according to that view, you're nothing more than a highly developed... Come into Sri Lanka, it takes a lot more work. I imagine the girls, you guys can, ladies, can speak the other languages. Was it easier for you guys, for you ladies to learn it over Brother Hewitt and Mrs. Hewitt? You're trying to go against me here. Okay. Okay. Never mind. We'll not use you as any more examples in the future. So, now, by the time a child reaches 6 years old, he's estimated to know 13,000 languages, has brought us up to complex language. It starts from the very beginning. So then that's caused them to come to the second view, which is the short view. Out of somebody else's mouth, it's basically wind coming out that's vibrating vocal cords. But it's not just vocal cords. You have the vocal cords that are making the sound, but you have nasal activity that's affecting the sound. You have the lower jaw that's affecting it. You have the teeth that are affecting it. You have the tongue that's affecting it. You got the lips that are affecting it. They're all actively working at making words. On top of that, think about your ear. That it has the ability to recognize and distinguish several, and she just grunts, but so Noam Chomsky basically said that's how it had to have been. That's how it had to have been. And so instead of saying that those ape-like creatures from the past slowly... His wife, Ham, his wife, Japheth, his wife. That's it. That's all you got. Eight people. Now, when they got off the boat, Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, it says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. We heard that before, didn't we? That was said to Adam and Eve. It's almost like there's a reinstatement of the same authority that's being given, that was given to Adam and Eve, is now going to be given to Noah, who is the kind of the next Adam, if you will, at this point, or the next man on the earth. He's to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And then Noah and his family are basically starting over all again. Can you imagine what that would have been like? You get off the boat, there's nobody. Anywhere. With just a few years ago, 100 years ago, 120 years ago, they said their family, the family that's what they are now, went through the flood. From a God who said, I had enough of it. It shows you that the flood did not purge people's hearts. The flood did not change hearts. It was a judgment, but judgment doesn't change hearts. You would hope it would. You would hope it would provoke people to say, I ought to repent. I ought to take this serious. But sin nature still carried on. The seed of rebellion was still in that ark and continued on in the family of Noah. So they said they want to build this tower. Why a tower? What is significant about the tower? Look what it says again in verse 4 of Genesis 11. It says, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top, look at the next two words, may reach, I have them italicized, they should be italicized in your Bible as well, unto heaven. Why are they italicized? Because they're not there. In the original Hebrew, when you're reading it, it's not there. It's added in by the translators that translated your Bible in 1611. Now, some have suggested that maybe the May reach is maybe not necessary because the tower is really not about it reaching up to heaven and getting up to heaven, but its purpose is ultimately to be unto the heavens. Its purpose is for the heavens. So what do you mean? If you think about it in this way, it's the worship of what goes on in the heavens. It's focused. Its intent is to worship the stars, the heavenly beings, the angelic host. Maybe someone would say, well, maybe even God Himself. But the purpose of this tower is really to secure some kind of religion. Men need some kind of religion to keep sustained. If you're going to lock them in on a city and tell them you got to stay here, you got to have some means by which they have to deal with their worship. And this is where worship, false worship, is now beginning to happen. Now, I don't know if this is the first time worship, false worship. In fact, if you read in the book of Jude, it implies that they were already doing it before in the days of Noah, that they had false prophets and false teachers that were leading people astray. But now you have it again, and it's meant to keep people locked into this system of worship. And by the way, if you ever do a bit of study on the tower, they're so corrupt that God has to judge it and God has to destroy it. That's the concern. And so there's this kind of battle going on all throughout history. And again, I don't want to jump ahead, but there's this constant contention going on. And God says, we got it. There's times where you'll see God get involved and He stops stuff that's happening. And here's where He does it. By the way, I want you to notice He speaks in the plural here. He says, go to, let us go down. He's done that before, right? Anybody remember where He did it? Genesis 1, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And here He's speaking in the plural again. It says, and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So through their confusion, God is going to stop. It's all about uniting humanity against God and totally corrupting humanity. And ultimately, hoping to stop the promise of the Redeemer. So, can you imagine what that would have been like? You know, hand me a brick! And the other guy goes, blah, 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 blah. I need some Sinhalese talkers here. All right. I probably said that wrong, but however that's supposed to be. And you got this going on. And they're talking, and suddenly, like, and it starts arguing, and that's going on. And then you got somebody else, maybe, who's cooking, and that's going on in the bakery area. And then you got somebody else who maybe is babysitting somebody, and the kids don't make any sense anymore. I mean, it's just constant all around the city. Can you imagine the confusion that suddenly took over that city? And the reason why it's named Babel is because it means confusion. Confusion takes over the entire city, and it comes to the point that they realize we can't do this anymore. And so they are forced to leave. They left, and the city was left unfinished. Genesis 11:8 says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Now, down to, though, linguists recognize that there are what are they call language families. Language families. That you know that we actually speak Germanic. We speak a Germanic language, which means it comes out of a German type of speaking. If you could go back a few hundred years or maybe 1,000 years, however long the language took to be where it's at, you wouldn't be sounding like you sound today. Your language comes out of a different family. Evolution happens with language. It happens when people move. It happens when people blend. It happens when people create sometimes their own kind of words and so forth to add into that and so forth. And so what they say, the linguists have said that somewhere between 70, this is their own words, to 90 language families. 70 to 90 language families that are they can trace back. And they said some are just very complex to figure out where they actually go back to in original language families. But I don't have any trouble figuring it out. Just go to Genesis chapter 10, it tells you. It tells you where those languages came from and what actual language families they were. Now, I do think it's interesting that in the judgment here that God brings upon them, He doesn't separate families. You know what that tells us? He's still concerned about families being in.
As you're looking over a city and look at this great city that I have done, and even Daniel had warned him previously, you better cut off your sins and you better repent and you better get your heart right before God. I mean, Daniel was bold enough to say that to the high king of Babylon. And yet, what did God do there? He humbled him. Humbled Nebuchadnezzar, and it said, till seven times passed over him, and he went out and acted like a wild animal. He said, I know how to make you like an animal and bring you down low. And then you have a letter written by Nebuchadnezzar himself, writing and challenging his people all throughout the land of Babylon to say, you need to get your heart right before the one God of Israel, the true God of Israel. He is the one who rules in the kingdom of men. What do we see here? God rules. Do you know how He rules? He rules obviously by sometimes supernaturally getting involved, but He also rules by keeping nations divided. So what do you mean? The evil of men has not changed. Just because the flood happened, it didn't change the hearts. There's still only evil continually. And the reason why He said that you need to spread out, you need to fill the earth, is because men will unite in that evil and continue to rebel against God. And you have to ask the question, where was Noah in this? Where was Shem? Where was Ham? Where was David? These people knew what God had done. Were they still around? Yeah, they were. They're not mentioned in the story of what happened there at Babel, but they were around. But man is so evil that even that doesn't matter. You say, well, they may force Noah, maybe. It doesn't tell us. They forced Shem, they forced Japheth to do what they did. We don't know. But whatever it was, man's evil overran it. The reason why God said it has to be stopped, or it has to be spread out, is so it would keep that evil at bay, so it would not reach its height. Let me just give you some examples for a minute. In the book of Joshua, you might remember God used the people of Israel to go after the Canaanites. You have these people that are like trying to find reason why the Bible's not good, and it's all about slaughter, and it's all about all these bad things, and your God is a God of genocide. No, if you read it, actually God said, I'm giving patience to the people of Canaan, and told Abraham that. When he made the Abrahamic covenant, he says it's not going to be till the fourth generation. And what he was saying ultimately is that the iniquity, their sin, has not reached a level to where I am going to punish. But whenever it has reached that level, I'll be ready to send the army, the nation that's going to punish them. And it was Israel. And Israel had the responsibility of being, if you could say it this way, God's rod of wrath against corrupt nations. But it didn't stop just with the Canaanites, because God warned even Israel, if you act like they do, I will do it to you as well. And we saw examples of that. We saw it with the northern kingdom of Israel being taken captive by the Assyrians. And then about 150 years later, we saw the southern kingdom of Judah being taken by the Babylonians. And we see it over and over throughout the Bible. And what God is doing is He's keeping evil at bay. Evil happens in all the nations, but there comes a point where God says, I'm going to use one nation to deal with another nation to hold evil back. Maybe take it a little more modern. Anybody remember a picture of what that is? It's the D-Day Normandy invasion. You know what was going on there? You had nations deciding to hold other nations accountable who were doing evil. And that evil was spreading and getting worse and worse until it became a point somebody had to do something. God still uses nations to punish and hold back evil in other nations. Maybe even what we see going on in our time with some of the bombings and things that are happening in the Middle East from our own country. History will look back on that and evaluate what that is, but God is the one who rules in the kingdom of men. And so even though we might see a king do this, or we might see a governor do that, or some leader do this, just remember what the Bible says. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it like a river, whithersoever He wills. This is a demonstration. He's the one that's able to move the lands, that God is overriding that and uniting them in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, it's important to remember that we're one big family.